Our gospel reading this morning begins with this little account that the two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way, and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Those lines follow the story that takes place in Luke's gospel about the two disciples who on Easter Sunday encounter Jesus on the road to Emmaus. If you remember the story, two of the disciples Easter Sunday morning were returning back to Emmaus. One might assume that they were discouraged, deeply disappointed that this Jesus in whom they had put all their trust, all their hope, had died. They had heard rumors that he was risen, but it seems that they did not believe them. And as they're walking along talking, this stranger comes up to them. And he asks them what they're talking about. And they tell him about Jesus. And then this stranger begins to explain to them the scriptures. And when they get finally to their destination, those two disciples say to the stranger, "You know, it's getting late. Why don't you stay with us?" And so he does. And they sit at table, and the stranger takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them. And then they recognize who it was, that it was Jesus. And the scripture says they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. That term, the breaking of the bread, is the most ancient word we have for the Eucharist, for the Mass. That is how it was referred to in the various earliest years of our church. It says in the Acts of the Apostles a number of times, they gathered for the breaking of the bread. That is why we still keep in the Mass that ritual of breaking the bread. And that's why I try to use always a large host, so that that ritual becomes a little clearer. That gift to the body of Christ which we are given is the one body of Christ which is broken and shared. And I try to share some of that consecrated bread from that one host to people all through the congregation, to let them know that we all share the one body of Christ. It also explains, in a sense, why I strive not to go to the tabernacle too early. I prefer never to go to the tabernacle. Not that it's not the body of Christ, but it is the one gift shared to us at this celebration. It is the one body of Christ offered, and it's kind of strange to go back to the tabernacle and get what was offered at another Eucharist to share at this Eucharist. It is one liturgical action. I like to preserve that by using bread consecrated at that Mass as far as I'm able. Obviously, with this many people, I can't do it well, but I try. It is an important symbol that the church has given us, that breaking of the bread, that sharing of the body of Christ. You know, the word for Mass actually comes from a Latin phrase. It may seem a little strange to us at first. Those of you who remember the old Latin Mass, remember how at the end of the Mass the priest would say, "Ite, missa est." It translated, "Go, you are dismissed." Well, that word missa in Latin became our word Mass in English. But that's when that dismissal, at least originally, had a very different meaning. You know, sometimes we've taken it like, "Oh, thank God it's over." And that wasn't the meaning of that at all. It was, you are sent out, you are dismissed now. You are dismissed to go out and live what you have just celebrated. You are dismissed to go out and proclaim the resurrection of Christ Jesus with your lives. So it was a sending forth. And the Mass became known as that. A sending forth to live what we have celebrated. Sometimes at Mass, and my intention was to do better planning than I did. I was going to talk to all of our musicians this weekend, and make sure we had the right memorial acclamation. It didn't happen. I'm sorry. But in one of the memorial acclamations, it says, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes in glory. Now that line comes essentially from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, when he says basically the same thing. But what does it mean that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the death of the Lord? How are we proclaiming the death of the Lord? Well, that bread and that cup would be only bread and wine if Christ had not died and if he had not risen. And so every time then that we gather to share this holy bread, when we gather to share this most sacred cup, what we are saying by our very actions, if we are aware of it, is that we believe that Christ has died for us. And we believe that his risen life is right here for us. You know, that's what we receive. It is the risen body of Christ. You know, it's the body of Christ that could appear to those apostles when they broke bread that first time. It is the risen body of Christ that could pass through locked doors without opening them. It is the risen body of Christ that could suddenly just disappear. It was the risen body of Christ that was not even always known to those who had walked with him for many years. That's the body of Christ that we receive. It is the risen Christ. And he comes to us to share life with us. Because only God has life that will never end. And if we want to live forever, then we must have in us the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way the Father wants to give us life, through his Son Jesus. And we come to this Eucharist then, hungry for that life, yearning for that life, wanting to live forever, wanting to have a life in us that will never go away. That's the purpose of the Eucharist, to give us that unending life. We come, hopefully, with hearts hungry, hearts yearning, hearts ready to receive a life that is much greater than ours. We come to let him live in us so that we can live in him, and that living in him, we can become more and more drawn to him, more and more one with him. Now, it's not a magical thing that we do. If we don't receive it with open hearts, it can't change us. It can't transform us. If we receive it unprepared, filled with sin, if we receive it thoughtlessly, it's not going to do its work in us. We must receive it with faith. We must receive it with yearning. We must receive it with hunger. But if we do, it is the life of Christ. And that life can transform us and make us new and change us into the image of Christ himself. That's what these children are about getting ready to receive. And children, it's a great gift if we only understand it. And we don't fully understand it ever. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. We just believe that Jesus gives himself to us. That what looks like even kind of poor bread, right? It's not the kind of bread you want at the table, is it? No, it's very poor looking bread. Very humble bread. And yet we believe that Jesus takes that and transforms it in a way we don't understand and makes it into his very self. And he takes that wine, which sometimes kind of burns, it goes down our tummy, doesn't it? And he makes that into his blood. And he does it so he can share himself with us. That's his purpose. He's giving himself to us. He's giving himself to us so that he can live in us. So when you come forward to receive him, it's just not bread you're receiving. It's just not wine you're drinking. It is the very life of Jesus. You know, he offered himself for us on the cross, didn't he? Didn't he give himself for us there? Didn't he? Okay. He does that over and over again. But offering, not that he dies again,
But he offers himself to us over and over and over again every time we come to Eucharist. That's why we want you to come often. Because we need him often. It's not that he goes away. It's just that we kind of begin to close our hearts through sin, through selfishness. And so we need to come back to him and say, Lord, refill me with your life. Give me your life again because it's getting weak in me. Not his fault, always my fault, right? Because we're not very perfect, are we? No. But Jesus is perfect. And he constantly gives his life to us. That's the gift you're getting ready to receive this morning. Tell Jesus you want him. Tell Jesus you want to receive him. Tell Jesus you want his life inside of you.